Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in John chapter 5, and what an incredible difference it is to see the reception that Jesus gave a Samaritan woman in the prior chapter, and also likely a Greek or Roman official, but two non-Jews who warmly embraced him and whom Jesus went out of the way to make sure that they understood more about who he was. Now, when we switch to John chapter 5, we're going to see the Jews just blatantly persecute and be against Jesus, and he's a Jew. So why is that? Why is it that they were so much against him? Well, part of it is the Jews were not steadfastly seen in the scriptures what the Messiah would be like when he came the first time as a suffering servant and as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Although that could be seen in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and other places, they were looking for someone who was going to affirm them as God's chosen race, God's chosen people, who would see them as special and set apart from everybody else, including Samaritans and Gentiles, and who would usher in a kingdom and would usher them back into government rule, military rule, who would be a conquering king. They were being oppressed by the Roman Empire, and that's the kind of Messiah that they were looking for. And it's not that they're completely wrong, because when Jesus comes a second time, he's going to be that way. But in this season, in this dispensation, he came to die to usher in this new age of the new covenant, where we're saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ, and we're made a child of God, whether woman, male, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. All who have faith in Jesus can become part of the family of God. Well, what that did is that welcomed a whole lot of people and was beginning to welcome a whole lot of people into the faith. And that was directly opposed to the way the Jews were interpreting things at that time, because they looked at the Gentiles as dogs. In fact, they had a wall around the temple on the outside of the temple, and it said, "Gentiles, if you go past this wall, you're risking losing your life." They wouldn't allow Gentiles into their home. In addition, because they saw a Jewish Messiah coming, they thought that the Messiah would elevate what they believed, elevate their Judaism, elevate their diligence and worship of the law. Well, Jesus actually came to die, to take on the curse of the law. What that means is man could not live up to all of God's laws or struggle to live up to God's laws. And it was a law or a covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a covenant of blessings and cursing, meaning if you followed it, you'd be blessed. But if you didn't, you were under the curse of the law. So the Jews were largely under the curse because they had failed to live up to the law, but they thought they'd have someone that would come in and elevate what they believed, their race and the law. And Jesus came in to actually fulfill the law, meaning he died as a sacrificial lamb, just as the law required. And now we're not under the law, but we're under grace. So many times he undermined their understanding of the law and its elevation, because what it did is it taught us that we were sinners and that we needed a savior, but they just weren't ready to embrace this teaching. And when he came and said, "Well, I'm God," or "I'm God's son," either one, they persecuted him for it, and they didn't like the changes, and they didn't like welcoming other people in. So they were just opposed to him, even though he was their Jewish Messiah. So let's take a look at how all that plays into John chapter 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews. So we don't know which one, but this was a special Jewish holiday, likely prescribed in the Bible, one of them, but we don't know which one. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having the five porticoes. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. Now, Jews wouldn't even look at all these people favorably either, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever sickness with which he was afflicted. So that's that parentheses, by the way, part of the scripture, but it's interesting to say, well, is this, did that get put into parentheses because that's what they believed or because that was exactly the way it worked? And I would say, you know what, I don't know. It could have been the way it worked, but they believed that this water could heal, but it would only heal in certain instances when the water was stirred and the first person in would be healed. Well, Jesus is going to overstep all of that understanding anyways. And a man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been sick a long time, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "And sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And therefore, you know, he felt he wouldn't be healed because he couldn't beat everyone to the punch. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Now listen to that. Jesus is like, you don't even need this water. You know, I can heal you on my own. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. And immediately the man became well and picked up his mat and began to walk. Now remember, this man had been lame for 38 years. 38 years. Another miracle of Jesus right in the midst of the people. All recorded. And remember, these apostles who saw this died serving Jesus Christ, died being martyred for their faith in him. They never denied what they wrote and what they said. They never said, "Oh, I made it up." Jesus really did heal these people. It's incredible. It's a miracle. Now, here's where some of what I brought into the intro comes in. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day. Now, the Sabbath was the day of rest. It was a Saturday. And the Jews had many, many, many rules about what they could and could not do on the Sabbath. Now, indeed, the Sabbath was a commandment and was God's day of resting, and he did ask us to rest on that day. But what the Jews did, and I've talked about this on many occasions, I'm not going to go into as great a detail, and if you want to look it up, just go to Revering the Word and, you know, look up the keyword Sabbath, and there will be a lot of teachings that you can learn about this. But they had, I call, polluted the Sabbath, because what they did is they went above and beyond Scripture and made rule after rule after rule after rule. Like you can find now like 119 pages of rules about what it means to honor God on the Sabbath, and not in the Bible, just extra biblical stuff that they followed to say, okay, well, this is what it means to honor God on the Sabbath. And that's part of the problem with Sabbath keeping. It's not that it's not great to rest. It's not that it's not great to spend time with the Lord. It's not that it's not great to take off of work and be edified and nourished in him. All of that is good and wonderful. The problem gets into is, what does it mean? And whose rules are you going to follow? Well, these Jews added so many rules that now when Jesus heals on the Sabbath, they're going to criticize him. They're going to criticize him for doing good. And this is part of the problem with the Jewish way of Sabbath keeping of that time. So the Jews were saying to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your mat." Now think about that. A man who had been crippled for 38 years picks up his mat and walks, and they're worried about him walking because it's a Sabbath. How sad is that? And that shows you their problem right there. "But he answered them, 'He who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, pick up your mat and walk?' But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you.'" Now, this does not mean that sin caused him to be crippled, and that'll come up, I believe, in John chapter 8, that it's not because of sin that means that you're lame or blind. Not that it's impossible, but it's not a direct correlation in that way. But nonetheless, he doesn't want this guy to live in sin. So, because sin has consequences, and bad things can happen when you live in sin. "The man went away and disclosed to the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." So how about that? A man gets healed, they criticize the man for walking. A man gets healed, they criticize the man who healed someone who had been sick for 38 years. If that doesn't show you their problem with the Sabbath, nothing will. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he made changes to the Sabbath. And the whole New Testament gives witness to the fact that we don't have to have Sabbath keeping anymore in the way that the Jews did it back in that day. That doesn't mean that you can't, and that doesn't mean that you can't come under conviction to say, you know what, having a Sabbath would be good for me. In fact, some of you might know Charlie Kirk just came out with a book, In the Name of God, Stop, I think is what it's called. And, you know, Charlie was a type A, on-the-go, super hardworking individual who had a really hard time resting, had a really hard time putting away work. And he found that Sabbath keeping was, you know, a superpower. He found that it really helped him. And it doesn't surprise me in a bit. You know, but some of us, some of you, whoever it may be, we might not be Charlie, where we just can't shut off. We can't. Now, maybe you are. Maybe you're a person just can't shut off. Well, I would encourage you, if the Lord brings you conviction about taking a Saturday Sabbath, do it. Listen, it's a great thing. It's not a bad thing. The question is what does it mean? You know, and then it starts getting into our own definition. We just define it ourselves. And, you know, and then everyone has a different definition. Anyways, I don't do a Saturday Sabbath in that way, but, you know, for 893 days, you know, basically I've gotten up every day and studied the Word of God and shared it with you. And, you know, it's part of my habit, my everyday of life to spend time with God. And I don't like being, let's just busy on the go all the time. So, you know, I can see how it really could have helped Charlie. And it's not that I'm saying it couldn't help me either. It's kind of a funny thing. I was talking to my parents. They ordered the book and they're going to probably share it with me. And I want to read it. I'll check it out, you know. But, you know, my parents are retired. They're like 80 years old. You know, they're at home all the time, especially right now. They're in Wisconsin for a little while here in the snow in December. And, you know, they'll be heading back to Arizona shortly. But, you know, they're bored. They're sitting around. I'm like, Mom, I don't know if you need an extra day of Sabbath. You already got it, you know. So she kind of chuckled about that. But nonetheless, Jesus is saying to their criticism, Jesus said, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, you know what? My Father's working. First of all, I'm him. I'm God. And yes, I'm doing good deeds on the Sabbath. You know, get over it. I'm doing it, and God's doing it through me. And he's showing that he's approving doing ministry on the Sabbath, as an example. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Look, they're going to kill him for it. Now, not only did they criticize him for healing, not only did they criticize the man carrying the mat, but now they want to kill him. That shows you that their heart regarding this, which had gotten way out of whack, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, which was true, by the way, but they just didn't want to accept it. And he was making himself equal with God. Well, he is, because he is a Trinitarian God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's ultimately why they wanted to put him on the cross, for who he actually really was, but they just couldn't see it. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, getting their attention, the Son can do nothing from himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. And I think he's getting back to, he is the Father, he and the Father are one, and the Father's working on a Sabbath healing, therefore I'm working on a Sabbath healing. I believe that's what he's getting back to. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And basically, we're going to be judged based on what we do with the Son, whether we believe Jesus is our sacrificial lamb who rose from the dead. And if you believe that, you're not judged. But if you don't believe that, you're judged already. If you haven't listened to the teaching on John 3, I strongly encourage you to do that. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. See, we're supposed to honor both of them because it's a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him, because they're one. You know, they're three distinct, but they're also one. And you have to honor the Son as you would the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And that is such a powerful verse. If you, when you believed, passed out of death into life, that means you were in death. Meaning the world is in death. The world is under judgment. The world is under condemnation. Why? Because we couldn't keep the law. And because we are under the curse of the law, but Jesus became a curse for us. He became the sacrificial lamb required to forgive the curse. Jesus went on the cross. He took our curse if you'll place faith in him, and then you're not under judgment. But if you don't trust in Jesus as your Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, then the curse and disobedience that we had for failing to live up to the law is upon us, and that sin causes separation and judgment on us. And we're already under it. We already have violated God's law. We already have been disobedient. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the only way now to be forgiven and to be restored to a relationship with God and to have eternal life, you can't bring your lamb anymore. Jesus is the final one. You got to trust in him as the one who went to the cross for you. And in that way, by believing in him who died and rose on your behalf, you get to pass out of death into life. Zao, abundant, eternal life. Hallelujah. Have you trusted him? I hope, you know, those listening, have you given your life to Jesus? And have you backed that up through the waters of baptism? Have you personally, not as an infant, not your parents, I'm asking you, have you said, I trust in Jesus, and I'm willing to also get baptized. I'm going to die to my old way. I'm going to rise to new life, just like Jesus rose. I'm going to rise out of that water, and I'm going to embrace a new life in Jesus' name. Have you done that? I pray that you would and that you'd do it soon. Talk to your pastor. Go to a Bible-believing church that helps people come to know Jesus and that baptizes adults who believe, and get baptized and place your faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Again, you know, what we do with Jesus is going to decide whether we live under judgment or whether we live under salvation. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Do you know that there is a future resurrection? Like, this is, most people don't understand this, but if you believe in Jesus, when you die, your body's going to be buried, but your spirit's going to go back to be with the Lord in heaven. But one day there's a resurrected body. One day there's still resurrection we're waiting on. And that one day our spiritual body that's in heaven gets restored to a new transformed body that is resurrected. That's what the Bible teaches. Most people don't understand that. By the way, this is why, listen, I'm not saying God can't do something miraculous even if someone's been cremated, but I just don't see it. When God says he's going to resurrect our bodies, I just don't see why we would cremate ourselves. So there's nothing in the Bible that says that you should be cremated. There is a lot in the Bible that says you're going to have a resurrected body and that people out of the tombs are going to come out of them. So I believe that you ought to be buried and not cremated. Again, I'm not saying God can't work beyond that, but I don't see any reason why to do that. Anyways, that's what I believe based on the scriptures. There's no evidence of any kind to encourage cremation. All right. We'll come forth, and those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, that's really interesting. Now, we know we're saved by our faith, right? Faith in Jesus. But Can you have faith without any works? Well, I'll tell you what, if you show me a man who has faith, true born-again transformative faith and has no works, I will show you a man who probably doesn't have faith. Because if you are born again, and if the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of you, the old is gone, the new has come, and you're going to want to live for God. And your works should follow the fact that you want to live for God. And, you know, we have so made such a mistake in Christianity to talk so much about grace and not about works when the Bible doesn't speak to it like that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of works, that, by the way, I believe is works of the law, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, and not of works, so that no one can boast. Now listen, what does it say? But God had works for us to do, which he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So many people want to read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and not read 10. You know, so many people want to read about the grace of God but don't want to read James, who says faith without works is dead. So many people want to read, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 for that all scripture is God-breathed and useful and for correction, for teaching, for training in righteousness. But why? Why? Verse 17, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you know what God doesn't want us to do? He doesn't want us to go back to law keeping. That's what he doesn't want. He doesn't want us to think that we can be saved by going back and doing the law all over again. But what he does want us to do is he does want us to be good people and do good works. Not because that's what saves us, but that's because that's what saved people do. And it's going to be very evident whose are his, because there will be good works that will follow. Listen, you can't do good works and not have faith in Jesus and be saved. But if you're saved, there should be good works. And, you know, what the Bible condones or looks down on is trying to be a Jew again and trying to go back to doing works of the law. That's different than good works. I'm passionate about this. I think the church is largely ignorant to the things I'm talking about right now. What, after we've become saved, God does not want us to feel like we have to do works of the law to be saved. After being saved, God does want us to do good works because we are saved. And we should be celebrating. We should never talk down on good works. We should be celebrating doing good. We should be the best people around. We should be the most generous, caring, sacrificial, and Lord help us, people around, because of the fact that Jesus is in us. Now, we're saved because of our faith, but when you have faith, your actions and your life will follow that faith. Verse 30, I can do nothing from myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and it appears what he's talking about here is John the Baptist. I know that the witness which he gives about me is true. It could be he's talking about God, but look what it says next. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So that's why I think he's talking about John the Baptist. But the witness I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. So he is saying, well, John bore witness about me, but God bears witness about me too. So it's both. But referring to John the Baptist, he was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness I have is greater than the witness of John, talking about his miracles and talking about God. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. He's like, you know what? You should be able to see that the Father has sent me because you've seen all the miracles that I'm doing. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. Now, what he's doing is he's really criticizing the Jewish people at this moment, and he's saying, listen, you guys don't get it. His word is not really abiding in you, because if you had an open mind to receive what God's trying to show you right now, you'd understand that I am Emmanuel, God with us. I'm the one that you need to trust in. I am from God. My miracles bear witness about me, but you guys are so close-fisted and so rejecting of me that you're just missing it. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, it is these that bear witness about me. He's not saying the scriptures are bad. He's saying that they're going to the scriptures, but they're missing what the scriptures say. The scriptures are pointing to Jesus if you just but see it. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may live, so that you may have life. He wants to give them abundant za'o, eternal life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. He's like, the way that you guys conduct yourselves, truly the love of God is not in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. He's like, you know what, if somebody else came and they just said, well, I'm Joe Blow, you'd be fine with it. But because I say I'm coming from God, you reject me. But it was true. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the only God? You guys are missing out on what's happening here. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. You know, they, of course, believed in the Old Testament, in Moses, as do we. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And what he's trying to say is the Old Testament pointed to me. In a couple of areas that I've pointed out, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, if you haven't read those, read them, and you'll see how much they point to Jesus. In fact, if you haven't listened to that teaching, you know, just a few weeks ago, or maybe 2 weeks ago, I taught on Isaiah 53. You could search for that, Revering the Word, Isaiah 53. I would strongly encourage you to do so, because it's very helpful in our faith to see all the prophetic words about Jesus that came true. But likely what Jesus is referring to here is where, when Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18:15, Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. You shall listen to him. And you remember when Jesus got baptized, and God spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. I think that God said that at his transfiguration too. Well, this passage here is likely what Jesus is referring to, that Moses wrote about Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us which passage he's referring to, but that's probably the most likely, Deuteronomy 18:15. Well, isn't it interesting that Jesus was a Jew and God's own, you know, did not receive him? We read about that in John chapter 1, but guess who did receive him? You know, male, female, slave, free, Jew, Greek. You know, anyone who was willing to be humble enough to receive who Jesus was, they could receive the gospel. And sadly, his own people largely rejected him. Now, many have come to faith since then, but there's many who still aren't willing to turn to Jesus. We just saw in the last chapter, he said, I am the Messiah, the one you're looking for. I am he. Remember, he told that to the woman? And listen to what it said in John 1, and I'll close with this. John 1:11, we just saw this a few days ago. He came to what was his own, the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. That's what's happening right now in John chapter 5. But as many as received him, the Samaritan woman, the Roman soldier or leader, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Meaning, anyone can now be born again spiritually, and it doesn't matter. You don't have to be a Jew. You can just come straight to Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I hope more of us will embrace Jesus and cross from death to life. Remember, we're in death, but through faith in Jesus, we can have life everlasting. And I pray for all, whether Jew or Greek, doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, I pray that we'd all learn to trust Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you all.